Well, good morning. Welcome everyone here this Christmas morning, and it's good to see so many. You guys are off on your own there. It's the wise people coming from the east. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on the doctrine of the Word, that is Jesus, God, and the importance of Him being God, coming in the flesh, because that is a doctrine that is certainly attacked and misrepresented by many. Just about any religion will recognize that Jesus was a real person, and they'll recognize Him as being a great prophet, a great teacher, and many, I would say, cults that call themselves Christians would recognize Jesus as being the Son of God, but they would say He's created rather than being God Himself. And so it's very important that we make that distinction and that we recognize Him as God, because if He is not, then our salvation is in vain. And so I'll be reading John 1, verses 1 to 3, and then in a bit 14. But John 1, verses 1 to 3 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." We read here that the Word of God, and I'll be interchanging when I say the Word of God, speaking about the spoken Word, but also speaking about Jesus. Because we read in the beginning in Genesis that God just simply spoke words and creation came about. And we also read in the end in Revelation when Jesus comes to judge the unrighteous, He just speaks and judgment is brought about and destruction. So it's just the Word of God. So I'll be in don't get confused. I sometimes confuse myself, but that's interchangeable. And it's a self-existing, it's inerrant and eternal. And this Word was present and participated in the creation of all that we see, of life and of this world, of time, space, and matter. And life flowed out of the Word to create man in His image and all manners of life on earth. This is the truth of God as is revealed in His Word and as we read. And to understand God is impossible to understand Him in completion. That would make us God ourselves. And yet He was willing to reveal Himself to man in the simple form of man, to take on that form. And in verse 14 of John 1, we read of that, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, have you ever been invited to somewhere that was kind of in a remote area or out in the wilderness, maybe a cabin or something? I remember often when we would do deliveries back in the day when we were driving truck, and the odd time you'd get a place where it's kind of off the beaten path, and they'd have to give you very specific directions on how to get there. And because you're invited to bring this delivery, they would always leave markers, kind of put something on the road, or they tied. I remember sometimes they even tied little red ribbons or something on a tree to mark the way. And then when you finally found the path, often in these remote areas out in the bush, you could see the trees and the rocks, everything pushed to the side, and there's a nice narrow but smooth and straight path to where you're going. And that is much like the path to God. It is one narrow, but it's one that is narrow, but one that is smooth and straight. And it is the path that God calls us to. This path of God you wouldn't be looking for it if you weren't given that invitation. And in using that illustration of a red ribbon tied around a tree, if someone, maybe an animal just passing by, or even just a stranger not looking for something, they would pass by and maybe not notice it. It wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't have significance. But for those who would be looking for something, that they know that they're being called to this place, they would be a marker of you've found it, or this is, the in this instance, salvation. And throughout the Old Testament, God would always leave these markers, signs revealing himself and his salvation plan to the lost and sinful creation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." It's right from the beginning that Jesus is calling out to God, to man. And likewise, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 41, verse 4, "Who has formed and who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the last, I am he." That is the I am, that Jesus is, that we read of so often in John. And he says, "I am before Abraham." It says that he calls him out from the generations from the beginning. This is the word of God who existed before time. And when he set in motion the history of man, and man rebelled against the word of God, for he did eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, which he was not to, God could have left man in a forever fallen state, which would mean separation from God and destined to be cast into the abyss, judged. But even there in the garden, the word was present. We read in Genesis 3, verse 8, "The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." There is the word, the voice of God. Even there, his grace and truth were unchanged. And he said about his plan of redemption on a path to intersect the history of lost man, an intersection we realize in John 1, when the word was made flesh. But prior to that appointed time, the word of God would constantly leave markers, signs, and manifestations of his truth to call man back to him. And I'll go through a few of the examples of the Old Testament where we see God revealing himself. We see God is present in a man named Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means righteousness. Salem would later be known as Jerusalem, meaning peace. So here's the king of righteousness and peace, and he was also called the priest of the Most High God. In Hebrews it writes, we read that in Hebrews 7, verse 3, that he was a man without father and mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He wasn't just a simple, normal man. This was a pre-incarnate Christ. This Melchizedek blessed Abram after Abram had put down evil kings of the day. And he, Melchizedek, went out and met him with bread and wine. Certainly a foreshadowing of the Last Supper that Jesus would have. Here the word leaves a marker, a red ribbon tied upon a tree. Another marker would be found in the man that Jacob wrestles with all night before passing over the stream. In the morning, the man renames Jacob Israel, meaning God prevails. And Jacob was certainly dumbfounded. "Who is this man to rename me that just wrestled with me all night?" And so he asks, "What is your name?" And the man says, "Why? Why do you ask my name? For who can know the name of God?" Revelation 19 tells us that no man knows the name of God, and yet he has many names that we know him by, one being the word of God. And so this man blesses Jacob, and Jacob understands who he truly wrestled with. He calls the place Peniel, meaning the face of God, for he had beheld the face of God veiled in the flesh of a man, and he had wrestled with him all night. Next, we see the word of God speaking to Moses face to face in Exodus 33. Moses, who wasn't a perfect man, he was a one-time murderer, he was a wanderer, and yet he was called to God in repentance. And he found grace in the sight of God. He was even known by God, as Exodus 33, verse 17 says. He was known by the word of God, and yet another marker, another manifestation of God made to man. And then we think about that fourth man that was in that fiery furnace with the three Jewish men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The fourth man being described by Nebuchadnezzar, who at that time hadn't been humbled. He hadn't been humbled before the Lord God, and yet he recognized this man as appearing as the Son of God, he said. These are but a few examples of the Word manifesting himself to his elect in the Word of God, And the word of God foreknew these men, called them, and revealed himself to them. But this was only for a select few in the Old Testament. Much more amazing is when God would manifest himself to all peoples, when the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we read in verse 14 of John 1. And so for 30-some plus years, the word of God, that is Jesus, walked, taught, even broke bread with those who desired to know him. And the word, this word, is one of the three parts comprised of the Godhead, three distinct people that are form one. 1 John 5, verse 7 speaks of this. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Word is, as some casually say, the reason for the season. But it's true. The word, in the Greek is logos, as we know. And one of the meanings of that is reason. And it's our capacity to think is what it means. But it also means to judge rightly, dividing right from wrong. The word certainly does that. It judges rightly. For the word possesses the full wisdom and power of God, yet was willing to humble himself, that is Jesus, willing to humble himself as man to give his life a ransom for all, as 1 Timothy 2 verse 6 says. The word did not enter into this space and time in history to judge when Jesus first came. Although he had full authority to, and good reason, for they were certainly rebellious. And how much more have we become rebellious over the years throughout history? But once again, man would have been lost and without hope, just as they would have been in the garden if God would have left them. But God intervenes. It's always God's work. God's righteous judgment could have been executed at the revealing of his word, but he didn't. No, he came in the fullness of grace and truth, as John writes. Grace to grant that which we did not deserve, forgiveness and life eternal to the repentant, and truth to teach the newly redeemed in how to walk according to the word's commands. He teaches us how we are to live our lives. And what is the sign that one has received God's grace and truth in complete conviction? Well, one is that we do not deny that he came in the flesh. We turn to the words of John in his epistles. In 1 John 4, verse 2, John writes, "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And then if you continue to his second epistle, in 2 John, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So in these two verses, we see that is those that confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, God in the flesh, they are known by God. And those that deny that, you can quickly point out a false religion or a cult by what their stance is on that. It was one thing for the word to enter into this world in the flesh to provide salvation, but it's another thing to be received, for salvation is not attributed unless believed and professed. If we do not confess to believe in the word of God, then what faith do we cling to? Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It was by faith, we read in the New Testament, that the shepherds attending to their flocks by night, they didn't run away when the angel appeared. And I cannot even imagine how terrifying that would have been. You think of just when you do something wrong and your parents might have got mad at you when you're a child, and how quickly you want to run away from that. Now imagine a heavenly being appearing before you, and your unrighteousness would be exposed as well. But just the sight of this angel, They didn't run away, but they stayed to hear the good news, the gospel, from these heavenly messenger. They heard the word of God and they ran to go and see the manifestation of the word. They went to see their Savior. They did not delay. We also read of Simeon, who was able to depart in peace, having believed the word of God from long ago, and now had handled and even looked upon the salvation of God. He knew who this child was and what he had come to accomplish, for he trusted in the word of God to be one of truth and grace. He actually held the word of God. Then we read of Anna, the prophetess. She was well advanced in age, serving faithfully in the temple both night and day, in fastings and prayer. When it was made known to her that the word of God had been made flesh, how did she respond? Luke 2, verse 38 tells us her response. And she coming in that instant, just as a shepherd, she did not delay. It was that immediate response. In that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She went immediately after the Lord, and then she spoke and shared that good news with all that would look for redemption. And then you have those wise men that have been spoken of this morning already, coming from the east, traveling a great distance out of faith. You can't imagine that amount of faith. It wasn't easy to travel back then, and to go all that way because you see a star, but a very specific star, and one that they knew to look for. They came to present gifts to a young child, and they knew this child was not an ordinary child, but of divine royalty. He was sent to be king of the Jews. And how could these men of Orient lands know this truth unless the word had been preached long ago? Perhaps it was Daniel and those Hebrew brothers of his during their Babylonian captivity that could be attributed with this. But however God chose to reveal his word to these men, the point is that they heard, they believed, and they acted in faith upon it. And then you have, of course, the disciples, those rough men of various disciplines, different trades, fishermen, even tax collectors, who were called by the word of God to follow after him. And how did they respond? They immediately left what they were doing and they followed after. They didn't delay. They followed by faith. The Apostle John once again speaks on behalf of his fellow brethren of the conviction that they had concerning the word in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. They were in the presence of God the whole time that they were walking, although veiled in flesh. Like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the men that were in this fiery furnace, like the shepherds, like Simeon, Anna, and these wise men, these lowly men, the disciples of no societal accolades, were called by God to know, see, hear, and even handle the word of life. They beheld the glory of God veiled in flesh, and God had to be veiled in flesh, for who can look upon the full glory of God? Not in these human bodies. No mortal man can, as Exodus 22 verse, or 33 verse 20 speaks of when Moses saw God face to face. And how true that is for us mortal beings today. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 that we see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And so we await the marriage of our souls with a glorified body to stand in the presence of the Almighty, to behold his glory unveiled, no longer covered with human flesh. John once again writes of that glorious meeting in 1 John 3, verses 1 to 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. See, even Paul, or even John, didn't know what that glorified body will be like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's an amazing thought that we can't even comprehend, and yet it is a promise made by God. And that's amazing love of our God, which he shows and continues to show to us. His grace and mercy, they are immeasurable. This word, which was from the beginning, was with God and was God, who created all things, and nothing apart from him was made. This word chose to relinquish his position in heaven and to put off that full glory of God for a time, to be born of flesh, the only begotten of the Father. He veiled himself in human flesh, for man in our sinful state could not and cannot look upon the purity and full glory of God. He came down to man's level, because there was absolutely no way for man to elevate himself out of his lost state to come into the glory of God. So the Word was made flesh so we could be made glorified. For anyone who has ever accused life of not being fair, and it certainly feels that way at times, people certainly get bigger doses of tough times, it seems, or accuse God of not being fair. Ponder for a moment the exchange God the Father made, exchanging his Son for sinful man. And think of the willingness of the Son, the Word, Jesus, our Savior, the willingness to make that exchange so we could, who believe in him, could be called sons of God. We who are alive today have not had the benefit or blessing of seeing, hearing, and handling God in the flesh as those in the days of the disciples, nor the benefit and blessing of some of the Old Testament saints of seeing, hearing, and even handling the Word in some form of bodily form. But we have been given the promise of the Holy Spirit to testify to us the truth of the Word, the gift of faith, to believe without seeing, hearing, or handling. And even more, we look forward to and have been given the promise and hope to see him face to face in glory. And so this Christmas, as we celebrate the Word being made flesh, may we look forward to the day in which we shed these fleshly, decaying bodies for eternal ones. May we not labor in vain for that which corrupts, but labor for that which has eternal value. Paul, writing to the Philippian church in Philippians 2, verse 16, writes, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so what is the conclusion of the matter, and what is the true conviction on that which took place on the birthday of Jesus, our Lord? For if we conclude anything short of a divine birth, then our faith is in vain. And as Paul wrote in Corinthians, we are most miserable of all men. But if we are convinced and profess that the Word of God was made flesh, that Jesus was born Emmanuel, God with us, then we are people most blessed with hope. For the promises of God, no man can wrestle down or nullify. Not even Satan himself. They are bound, bonded, and sealed by the very blood of the Word made flesh. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath eye seen what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him." That is the glorious eternal future we have to look forward to. We wait for him, having been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, who reveals to us the truth of his word, the promises that are found in his word, that we will one day behold him face to face. May we be reminded, reassured, and convinced of the truth surrounding Christmas. A Savior was born, Christ the Lord. Jesus came in the full grace and truth of God to redeem man from the sinful state that we were in and are in. And one day Jesus will reveal us, present us to the Father to abide with him forever. May God bless you this Christmas time. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have come to provide salvation, that your word was made flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the written word, the truth of your word, that we can study it and prove your word to be true, that you have revealed your plan of salvation. And although we do not know all the fine details, for we leave that in your hands, we know by faith that it will come to pass as you have declared it. And I pray, Lord, that throughout this Christmas time, that we would keep your Son Jesus at the center of it, and that we'd be willing to share that gift, to spread the good tidings as the angel had pronounced and as the shepherds went out, that we would share that with one another, with family and friends, and that we would always keep it at the forefront of our minds. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one here. I thank you, Lord, for being with the choir program as well as with the children's program. It was a blessing to see your word and your truth pronounced and so many being able to come. I pray, Lord, you'd bless each one that is not able to be here this morning, that you would comfort and encourage them throughout these days as well. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and give you honor and praise. And pray, Lord, also for Aunt Anne and Uncle Harold and those that are others that are having ailments, Lord, that you continue to strengthen them and bring healing to them, and that you encourage them day by day. We praise you, Lord, and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.